So today we're up to sign number two in John's Gospel, the healing of the royal official's son. Now call me unobservant, if you will, but did you ever notice that this second of John's signs takes place in, of all places, Cana? I mean, Cana's only mentioned twice in all four Gospels, both times in John's Gospel, and both times relating to two of the seven signs that Jesus performs, the water into wine, and now healing the royal official's son. I don't know what it means to John, but I have to think that Cana must be a special place in his mind and in his gospel. Anyway, after the big wedding, Jesus goes back to wandering in Galilee for a while, and he winds up in Samaria among the dreaded Samaritans. And it was there in Samaria that Jesus encounters the woman at the well, and he tells her the truth about her life. Now, while not Jews themselves, she and the rest of the Samaritans in town came to believe Jesus at his word as to who he is and what his mission is. They, of all people, first take the woman at the well seriously based on her testimony about her encounter with Jesus, and then take Jesus at his word and have faith in who he is. Samaritans, people who shouldn't know any better, but do. Go figure. John writes in chapter 3, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his word, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So this story of Jesus and the Samaritans is the backdrop for us to understand and interpret this second sign in John's Gospel, the healing of the royal official's son. So after Samaria, Jesus finds himself back in Cana, and coincidentally, so does this royal official. Or perhaps he's traveled the 17 miles from Capernaum to Cana to specifically see Jesus. Who knows? But meet they do. Now, it's important for us to get something straight before we look at sign number two. And that is, we need to stop and recognize that in John's gospel, faith is never a prerequisite for being healed by Jesus. I know it sounds kind of weird to say, but faith in Jesus is never a prerequisite for being healed. While Jesus does appreciate faith in those who he heals, Jesus heals whom he chooses to heal, regardless of whether they believe in him or not. Neither the paralyzed man at the pool, sign number three to come, or the man born blind, sign number six, even ask Jesus to be healed. Nor do they even know his identity until after they're healed. Jesus, in John's gospel, does not require faith in order to be healed. But John is also quick to point out for us those who should believe in him without seeing, but don't. That being the Pharisees, and those who shouldn't believe, but do. That being the Samaritans. So the battle lines are drawn between those who believe, even if they haven't seen, and those who need to see to believe. And that's a tension that John will carry throughout his entire gospel of seeing and believing. Taking Jesus at his word or needing signs. And the tension reaches its climax with Thomas after the resurrection when he says to Thomas what? Or when Thomas says, unless I see for myself his hands and his feet and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And isn't that the same tension that plays out in our lives over and over again? You know it. Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my disbelief. Find yourself saying that a whole lot of times. I wonder if that's why Jesus, at least for John, doesn't make faith a prerequisite for healing. I mean, if he did, do any of us have enough faith to make the grade? So into this tension of seeing and believing and faith and lack of faith, walks the poor royal official whose son back in Capernaum, 17 miles away, is dying. And he knows that he needs Jesus, and desperately at that, because Jesus is his only hope for his son. So he walks up to Jesus, and he sets aside his pride and his dignity, because he's an important and powerful and wealthy man. And he sets it all aside, and he begs like a commoner at the feet of Jesus for Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son. And what does Jesus say? Unless you people see signs and wonders, he says, you will never believe. The you, by the way, is plural. He's not just addressing the man. He's addressing the entire crowd. But he's certainly aiming it at that crowd that has come to watch the spectacle of a powerful man begging for his son's life from a nobody from Nazareth. And the poor, distraught father begs even more, sir, come down before my child dies. Because he knows that Jesus is his one and only chance. This is a faith story. So beg he does. And wouldn't you, if it was your own son? And Jesus says, go, and your son will live. And there you have sign number two. Just as quiet and anticlimactic as sign number one, the water into wine at Cana. Cana, that town of quiet little miracles with big impact. And who doesn't need that in their lives? First, a simple fill some water jars and take some of the water to the wine steward, and then a quick one-liner, go, your son will live. Yeah, we all need some Cana in our lives, don't we? But there's something about sign number two that I just can't quite put my finger on. And frankly, I'm not exactly sure what sign number two is. Do you know what it is? Is it the miracle of healing a beloved son who's dying 17 miles away? Or is it the miracle of taking Jesus at his word? Or both. Maybe it's actually two signs. The official becomes the sign of taking Jesus at his word, and the son being healed becomes the sign for the people about whom Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Remember, for John, faith is not a prerequisite for healing. Sometimes faith is already there before the healing. Sometimes it comes after the healing. And sometimes it never comes at all. And we'll see all three of those in the week ahead. But for those are things for another day and another time. I want us to think on taking Jesus at his word, because I think that that's what this sign is about. It's not about healing a sick boy, but about a desperate father taking Jesus at his word and going out in joy. Here's the 411 on this story. If we want to have our needs met, then we need to take Jesus at his word. When Jesus told this man to go home, that his son would live, John reports for us that the man took Jesus at his word and departed. I love that. The man took Jesus at his word. How many times have I failed to do that? How many times have you failed to do that? I know what Jesus has said, but I fail to take him at his word. I believe my word over his word. I take the word of others over his word. I ignore his word. I pretend I don't hear his word or that it doesn't apply to me or in this situation. I forget his word. I'm too busy to listen to his word. But this man not only puts out the necessary and humiliating effort of coming to Jesus, he then takes him at his word and quietly and confidently departs. Now notice that the man has no reason to believe that what Jesus has said was in fact true. I mean, usually Jesus healed by laying his hands on someone, but his son's 17 miles away and he's nowhere near able to touch him. Jesus refuses his request to go with him to his home to heal his son. The man believed without anything to prop up his faith. Here's what makes faith so hard for us when we're asked to believe God because there's any evidence that what he has promised will happen. What do we do when we have no outward assurance? We have to trust Jesus before we see anything. Because there, before there is any evidence, if we believe after God gave us evidence, then we wouldn't be operating on faith. Faith has to come before there's any evidence or sign. Faith has to come even when there's no benefit to believing. We don't want us to be the ones Jesus is referring to when he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. This official didn't insist on evidence or proof before he would believe. He took Jesus at his word. And not only that, he didn't even rush home to find out how his boy was doing. He took his own sweet time returning home. And notice what happens as a result. As he was on his way home, before he arrived the next day, now yes, 17 miles is a haul, but if your son was dying and Jesus says, go, your son has been healed, wouldn't you hightail your little down the street as fast as you could to check it out? But this man doesn't. It's the next day and he's still on his way returning home. And his servants meet him with the news that his son was not only alive, but he was completely well. It was in his going, not in his arriving, that he received the assurance that his faith had been rewarded. Good news comes, and good news happens to those who take Jesus at his word. What it takes is a willingness to step out in faith. It's not enough just to say that you believe. You have to act on that belief. It means that you have to believe against all odds. That you have faith when it seems ridiculous to have faith. It means that you walk in obedience in spite of your feelings, that you trust God even when you have no evidence or sign that you'll be rewarded. When the Apostle Thomas finally believed that Christ had risen from the dead only because he could place his finger in the wounds in his hands and feet, Jesus said, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Does God have to perform for you before you'll place your trust in him? We need to learn to ask with the expectation of receiving. We need to learn to knock and believe that the door will be opened. We need to seek with the expectation that we will find. We have to walk in faith, just as that man walked in faith towards the answer to his prayer 17 miles down the road. And when he arrived home and saw his son alive and healthy, I imagine his faith went to a whole new level. He not only placed his faith in Jesus, but he placed his faith in Jesus as Messiah, as God's own son. You know, that makes a really good and invigorating sermon, doesn't it? Ooh, talking about faith and belief and all those kind of things. And I'm glad I preached it. But I wonder what went through that royal official's mind as he walked those 17 miles home. Did he keep going back and forth between belief and doubt? Did his faith waver? Or was his faith rock steady? Peter's faith wasn't rock steady when he stepped out of the boat to try to walk towards Jesus. And yet, Jesus was there to catch him in his doubt. Thomas doubted until he finally got to see with his own eyes. And yet, while Jesus blessed those who believe without seeing, he never condemned Thomas either. We learn to take Jesus at his word as best as we can and take our own faith, maybe even wavering faith walk, towards our own Capernaums as confidently as we can. and know that Jesus will be there to meet us when the road forward seems to be too hard for us to walk alone. When we walk in faith as best as we can, Jesus will be there to take us the rest of the way. Faith begins when we trust that Jesus is there. And it matures as we learn to walk further and more confidently in that trust. When we go to Jesus, overcome the obstacles, and take him at his word, we find that our needs are met in ways that we could not imagine. And that the words of Scripture are true, which say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Taking Jesus, the Word made flesh, at his word, that's what sign number two is all about. So how are you doing in your walk to Capernaum? Amen.